Our first reading this morning is in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Our second reading this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 28 to chapter 12 and verse 8. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord.
As we stand, some words from the prophet Isaiah. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our God, we pray this morning as we consider this, your fourth commandment, we would find joy in you. For we would once again realize that you are a good God, who has our good in mind, as well as your glory, when you teach us how to live. So grant us, we pray, understanding, Keep us humble before your word. And we ask that our lives would be changed for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the importance and the significance of Sunday has been recognized by many people throughout history. Voltaire, the French philosopher, he said this: if you would destroy the Christian's God, first you must destroy the Christian's day. In our nation, William Wilberforce, the man who labored for 30 years tirelessly to abolish slavery, he said this: I attribute my own power of endurance to a regular observance of the Lord's Day. Winston Churchill: Sunday is a divine and priceless institution, the necessary pause in the national life. It is the birthright of every British subject, our responsibility, privilege and duty to hand on to posterity. And in our day, Dan Walker, who now works on the BBC Breakfast and Match of the Day 2, he said this: what does it say about us if we would rather be on a football pitch than in the presence of God's people, hearing God's word? We live in a world where every corner of our Christian witness is being eaten away. By making Sunday special, we immediately show that God makes a difference in the way we live our lives. Mark Mitchell runs the Mitchell Motor Group car showroom down in Ellesmere Port. This is his website. If you look on the right-hand side, I'll enlarge it for you. Sunday. There's opening hours Sunday. At home with family. There. Well, the latter four certainly are men who believe that the principles and reasons given for the Sabbath day still apply in our generation. So as we turn this morning in the next of our series in Exodus 2, this fourth commandment, our goal is, as it has been in these previous weeks, is to think about what God has actually said to his people as they gathered around Mount Sinai, and then consider how the Lord Jesus transforms our understanding of this and indeed all the commandments. But we're going to start in Exodus 20. It's on page 77, and please have your Bible open. We're going to start in Exodus, and we're going to work our way through God's word together. And just some simple questions to help us get into the fourth commandment. Firstly, what is it? What is the fourth commandment? Well, there it is. You'll see it at the beginning of verse 8, and it's on the screen. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember. We know what that word means, don't we? Remember. Look back, recall a pattern that has been established. In this case, look back. You could look back just to chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. We considered this last year, towards the latter end of last year, where the God's people are sent out to go and get the manna, the bread that God had provided his people to eat. They were to collect enough on each day for that day, except on the sixth day, where God says, collect twice as much, because tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest. Sunday's meant to be different. Remember, we could look further back to the story of creation. We'll do that in a moment. But remember the Sabbath day. Remember the seventh day of the week. And keep it holy. Remember it by keeping it holy. Set it apart. Make it different to the rest of the week. You see, when we say remember, we don't just mean look back and recollect some facts. I can recollect that I was married on April the 28th. And if that's all I did, I think Sarah might be a little bit annoyed. We all know this, don't we, gentlemen? It's our wedding anniversary. We remember it and we do something. Flowers, chocolates, card, nice meal, whatever. We remember. The fourth commandment: each week, God's people are to take positive steps to ensure that the seventh day is different to the previous six. There's the flowers. How should it be kept? Well, 6 days, says God, you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath. On it, you won't do any work. So it's very simple, isn't it? Very obvious. Work six, don't work on the seventh. That word Sabbath means to cease or to rest. It is so obvious in what it says, isn't it? I don't need to explain it more, do I? God very clearly says, work six, don't work the seventh. It will be obvious to those who hear, and it will be obvious to everyone else looking in. I mentioned a few weeks ago the three wonders of ancient Israel, the temple in which there were no idols, the sea in which nothing sank, and the day on which no one did any, a day in which no work was done. That's how Israel was viewed by the nations around it. You know, several thousand years ago, there was this day where no one did any work. It stood out, not just for God's people, but for the people surrounding them. The command is obvious. The command is also comprehensive in its demand. Do no work. And notice, let's go back. It's therefore, it's comprehensive in its reach. Notice who is to not work. You must not do any work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your animals, nor the alien within your gates. No one is to work on this day. It is to be completely different for everybody. Why should we keep this commandment? Well, that comes, doesn't it, in verse 11. For, there's the reason. For, it's 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is in view here, isn't it? God created the world in six, and he rested the seventh. He established a pattern for us to copy. But God also declared the seventh day different, didn't he? He blessed it and made it holy. He said, this day is different. So he showed us by not working on it, but he's also declared it to be different. He set it apart as different, as special for our benefit. The one in seven pattern is the pattern of rest that works for our bodies. It's what God has said, but it's what medical professionals have come to realize. Some of you might remember Werner Wright. He was professor of rheumatology at Leeds University, co-director of the bioengineering group for the study of human joints. He's a consultant advisor to the chief medical officer at the Department of Health and Social Security. He's a top surgeon, top medical man. He's a Christian. He's now with the Lord. But he would teach that, no, one in seven, that is God's pattern. That is what our bodies need. It's what we need. It's the one that works, but it's one that we've resisted. Way back in 1931, Russia tried a five-day working week. This was the calendar everyone was given. You were assigned a color. And the color said, these are the days that you have off. And if your wife has a different color, she has a different day off, and so on. The idea was just to keep productivity up. It only ran for 10 years, family life was ruined, and the equipment broke down because it just never stopped being used. That was a failure. Way back in the French Revolution, they tried a 10-day working week. People didn't get enough rest. Productivity fell. That also failed. No, it's the one in seven pattern that works. God created us. He knows what is best. That's the pattern he said, take one in seven off. That's the commandments. Just pause for a moment and consider where we are in human history and the history of God's people. And when we do, we'll realize what an amazing gift this commandment is. You see, God's people have just been rescued from Egypt where they were slaves. They cried out to the Lord. We read that in the early chapters of Exodus, don't we? They cried out to the Lord and the Lord delivered them. Now, we're not told, but I can't imagine they were given a day off every week as slaves. But how gracious of God to establish a pattern of work for his people, for all the people who lived in their community. Notice the stranger that was within your gates. They're not to do any work either. Everyone is to have a day off. God built in this day of rest for the body and the mind.
God didn't want his people to burn out. So he said, work hard, rest well, work hard and enjoy that family time because you're all not going to be working. So there's the day of rest. That could be seen as a kind of a negative thing, couldn't it? We're not going to do anything. So we've kind of emptied the day. But it's also a day that needs to be filled. And turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 31. Just a few pages further on in our Bibles. And you'll see from verse 12. Once again, God is talking to his people about the Sabbath day. You must observe by Sabbath, says the Lord in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath in verse 14 because it is holy to you. Well, this is how serious it is. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. For 6 days work is to be done. The seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. So we read in verse 17, don't we? The reason. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, and this is where the NIV translates it very badly. The better translation is on the screen for you. Here it says he abstained from work and rested. More literally, from the seventh day God rested and was refreshed. There's similar language here, isn't there, to chapter 20. But with this unusual addition, how we read that God was refreshed. Now it does not mean, it cannot mean that God was tired, because we know from elsewhere in Scripture, Psalm 171 would be an obvious place to go, that God never gets tired. But here we read that God is refreshed. Now, trying to sort of work out what the Hebrew actually means at this point is difficult because it's a very, very unusual word. It's not used very often in the Old Testament. And it has its roots in the verb to draw breath. And as I ponder this and read about it, this is the best illustration I can come up with. Just imagine that you've spent an afternoon building some flat-pack furniture that you can get from a well-known furniture store. Or you've been tidying your garden, or you've been, changing the brake pads on your car, or you've been cleaning the house thoroughly from top to bottom. You finish. You sit back and you draw breath, that deep sigh of contentment as you look at what you've done and you think, that's a good job. Because the shelves are still up. You know, the car stops and, you know, the garden looks beautiful. You're pleased with what you did. You are refreshed because of what you've done. That, I think, is the sense of what's going on here in Exodus chapter 31. And what do we read in Genesis? God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Perfect in form and in functionality. It worked. We are so incredibly designed. Isn't that a wonderful example to copy? Isn't this how we can be refreshed? By considering God's awesomeness, his glory revealed in his creation. We look around and we see God's power. Just take the picture on the screen. It's a beautiful picture. But that is the setting sun. You consider the power that is up there in that great big ball of burning gas. We see God's provision because we live in a world that yields fruit and food. We see God's sustaining of life. We see God's faithfulness in the seasons and in the harvests. The Lord Jesus would pick up on this in Matthew chapter 6. And he said, consider the lilies of the field. I don't worry. We can trust God to provide for us. What a great way to be refreshed on the Sabbath day. But there's more. Turn on to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy is a book sort of set 40 years into the future. God's people have disobeyed God. They've been condemned to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And just before they cross the Jordan into the promised land, they're in the land of Moab to the east of the Jordan. And Moses gives the law for the second time. That's what Deuteronomy means, the second law. And in chapter 5, we have the second reading of the Ten Commandments. And from verse 12, we have the fourth commandment. So let me read it to you. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your animals, nor the alien that is within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Well, so far so good. We're in agreement, aren't we? Look at verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Well, give your servants time off as well, because you were slaves. Don't abuse them. But here, with the fourth commandment, our eyes are taken back to the Exodus. Our minds are caused to dwell on that mighty act of salvation that God performed for his people. Consider that on the Sabbath day. We see God's love of his people. His rescuing them, his saving them. The Exodus continues how God has protected and provided for his people as they have left that country. The people will know how significant they are. Once they were not a people, now they are a people. And they're on their way to the land that God has promised. Consideration of that great truth would surely refresh the heart and soul and mind of God's people. Maybe we can draw all this together and come up with a description of the Sabbath that might look like this. The Sabbath day was God's gift to his redeemed people so they might rest from their normal pattern of work in order to be refreshed by contemplating God's awesome deeds for his people in creation and in salvation. It's a gift of God. But it was a gift of God that was tragically ignored by his people throughout their history. Turn on again, Nehemiah. We're on page 500 of our church Bibles. God's people have gone into exile. They've returned. And they've been in the land for many, many years. Nehemiah is the governor. And we're going to pick up Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15. In those days, says Nehemiah, I saw men in Judah treading the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it onto donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. They were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing that you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. You see, Nehemiah, God through Nehemiah, is speaking to his people and said, you're doing it again. You did it in the past. You did it before the exile. You're breaking my commandments. You're breaking the fourth commandment. Notice that it's all the commandments that God's people have broken. It wasn't just the Sabbath that led them into exile. It was idolatry. It was just breaking all of God's commandments. They're all lumped together. But you're doing it again. You're trading, you're buying, you're selling, you're getting stuff for yourself, you're making lives better for yourself. That's what you're wanting to do. But you're profaning God's day. What about today? Let's skip forward a long way in time. I'd have shown this picture again. Because we live in a work-obsessed culture where we are slaves to the systems in which we live. People in their jobs feel they have to work all the hours of the day, not to get promoted, just to keep their job. Since 1994, we live in a country where you can shop and do on Sunday pretty much everything you can do on any other day of the week. People are being forced to work on Sundays. The pressures we face in our workplaces are intense. The demands to do things by a certain deadline just keep piling and piling up. Reports, paperwork have to be completed. The age of the computer has given us access to more and more information and the means to display and manipulate it. But far from making life simpler, it's just complicated it. I remember when I was a student, I had a summer job at electrical wholesalers. They'd just gone computer. And I was there to sort out their invoices and their database. Their computer had generated piles and piles and piles of paper that needed sorting out. The age of the internet means that we are connected instantly to the other side of the world. It means we can get answers to our questions now. So we want everything now. And that brings with the pressure to get everything done now. And another half of our lives, we become slaves to family life. Running here, there, and everywhere to do things for or with our children. Taking them here, there, and everywhere. We go to visit elderly relatives, perhaps, or neighbors who need help. So many demands placed upon us on top of that which is going on in our work life. We become slaves to the life that we are part of. How many of us in this life long for a break? Some space? A time out from the rush? How many of us just crave time with family? Time for friends? Time to breathe? How many people do we know who have taken time off work through stress? I came across this the other day, a doctor writing in the Times in 1991. He said, "We doctors in the treatment of nervous diseases are compelled to provide periods of rest. Some of these periods are, I think, only Sundays in arrears." We don't rest. Well, that was the flip side of the Sabbath day. How many of us have time in the week to truly be refreshed by considering God's awesome deeds? How many of us, myself included, could put up our hands and say, "I wish I had more time to read my Bible, to pray"? How many of us will admit that that was the first thing that got dropped because I was so busy? How many of us wish we could have more time, perhaps at the dinner table with our family, to read God's word together, with our children, with our husbands, with our wives? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is God's solution for us. It's God's gracious provision for us today, as it was for his people of old. The need has not gone away. God has not changed. And so by saying that, we come to our final question this morning. How does Jesus transform the commandments? Because we live in a post-Jesus world. Jesus has come in. Does he abolish the commandments? Well, no, I don't believe he does. We could turn on to our second reading from Matthew chapter 11. The Lord Jesus here has a great opportunity to abolish the commandment, to say it's outdated. He is, after all, in his own words, the Lord of the Sabbath, there in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 12. He's having this discussion with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, those who are opposed to him. And he said, "Look, I, the Son of Man," that's his favorite description of himself, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath. If I'm Lord of something, I can say how it works." But the Lord Jesus doesn't say the Sabbath doesn't apply. What he does condemn is the excessive legalism that the Pharisees and the religious leaders have attached to the Sabbath day. You see, the religious leaders had attached, sort of built a hedge around the Sabbath, if you like, to protect it. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, do no manner of work. Okay, they thought, well, what is work? Well, maybe work is carrying your bed or carrying something. So we're not allowed to carry anything. Well, working takes energy, that's work, so we'll limit how far we can walk. And so they went on and they came up with a list of 39 or more extra laws that told you what you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. But the reality was that these laws became so repressive and oppressive to the people of the day. Let's perhaps give another analogy. Imagine you have a beautiful garden and you want to protect the flower beds so that people can continue to enjoy those flowers and for generations to come. So what you do, you post up a sign saying, keep off the grass, so that people can't damage the flowers. But you have posted the sign so far back from the flower bed that you can't actually see the flowers in the first place. That's what they were doing on the Sabbath day. It was crazy. And it was so hypocritical. If we'd have continued reading, and this was my mistake to break the reading early, Jesus said, well, going on from that place in verse 9, the Lord Jesus went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because they said it wasn't. What's Jesus going to do? And Jesus, he exposes their hypocrisy. He says, look, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not take hold of it and lift it up? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You've built all these rules in saying don't do work. But lifting a sheep out of a pit so to save its life, that's work. You do it. These laws you've created are ridiculous, Jesus is saying to these religious leaders. The parallel passage in Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus concludes with these words. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for our good. It is to be a great part of our week, says the Lord Jesus. But actually, you religious leaders, you've made it a nightmare by bringing all these extra rules in, and people are going around thinking, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. And is this work? Can I? Can't I? They're not able to enjoy the Sabbath. It is for our good. Legalism can put us off. Keeping the commandment. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Throughout church history, we have said that acts of necessity and mercy are permitted. We don't want to be excessively legalistic about this. That's what the Lord Jesus condemns in these verses. That's how he changes it. He says, don't get bogged down in all this legalism of the religious leaders. The second way the Lord Jesus changes it is he transfers the worship the Sabbath day inspires to himself. Who is the agent of creation? The Lord Jesus. Who is the one who sustains the universe? The Lord Jesus. We could turn to John 1 or Colossians chapter 1 to see that. The Lord Jesus is the one by whom all things were made. He is the one who sustains all things. He is the one who provides for our needs. So as we would worship God for creating, so we worship the Lord Jesus because he is God for creating and sustaining us, providing all that we need. That's the Exodus part of the fourth commandment. The Deuteronomy part of the fourth commandment says, remember you were slaves. Remember your Exodus. Remember your redemption. Remember your salvation. Remember your rescue from being slaves. We were slaves to sin. We were trapped in a way of living that was just horrible. Who saved us? The Lord Jesus. People were enslaved to keeping rules and breaking them and feeling guilty for it and offering sacrifices and thinking, I'm never going to be good enough for God. And they were never going to be good enough for God. The Lord Jesus comes along and he takes their sin and he is punished for it when he died on the cross. The cross is that great demonstration in history of God's mercy and God's love, his justice, his wrath. When we look at the cross, we can know that I am forgiven. I am loved by God. He sent his son to die on a cross for me. I can go through life not having to worry whether I've been good enough or I've done enough good today to get into heaven, to be right with God. Because that's not what matters. That's not what counts. I can be refreshed in my soul by considering just how much God loves me, all that he has done for me, and all that he will continue to do for me. Life may be tough, yes. But actually, if the Lord Jesus has saved me from death, from hell, from sin, He's going to continue to protect me and provide for me in this life. He's not going to abandon me. Yes, life may be tough, but the Lord Jesus has a plan and a purpose for me. Just as he had a plan and purpose, God has a plan and a purpose for me, just as he had a plan and purpose for the Lord Jesus when he came into this world to suffer and to die. Meditating on the cross will refresh my soul. Of course, I can do this every day of my life. I should do this every day of my life. I don't need a special day to do it. But I know myself. I'm too busy. I'm lazy. I'm selfish. I'm sinful. And the daily, regular contemplation of God gets so easily dropped. I've noticed that the first things to go are the things that are best for my spiritual health, my reading and my meditating on the Word of God, my praying and praising God. God, in his goodness and mercy, has given us, he's given me a day. And he says, there it is. Use that day. Rest your body, refresh your soul. Here's a day that can be free of the clutter of your weekly existence. Your weekly routine can break for this day, and you can enjoy it. To gather with other members of my Christian family, to have time together in learning and worship seems to be such an excellent and practical thing to do, because even on my own, I might be prone to not doing these things. I may have great boasts and great plans for myself, but actually coming together to a church such as this, where I meet with my brothers and sisters, where I hear God's word faithfully explained, expounded to me. What a privilege, what a gift that is. I can be encouraged. I can encourage others. I can be refreshed in the Lord. How does Jesus transform the commandments? How does Jesus transform this one? The third way, by changing from Saturday to Sunday. From apostolic days, from the New Testament era, the church has adopted as its Sabbath, Sunday. The day has changed. Why? The resurrection took place on a Sunday. The first appearances of the Lord Jesus to his disciples was on a Sunday. Pentecost took place on a Sunday. Acts chapter 20 verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 2. We read there that the first day of the week was a time when God's people gathered. The Lord Jesus has changed the day of rest and refreshment to a Sunday. Those who work shifts, those who have to work on a Sunday by the nature of the work they do, they need to take another day. We could talk about that perhaps over questions after the service. But for most of us, let's keep it a Sunday so that we can meet together as a people. Remember, it was everybody in your household who had a day off. Can we push that further and say we are the household of God? If we're able to take a day off collectively together, we can meet together and encourage one another together, be refreshed together. Well, I don't want to go too far down that road, because come now to think of how we might apply this commandment today, but we don't want to descend into that legalism the Pharisees had that was so condemned by the Lord Jesus. So I'm just going to pose some questions for us to consider. Questions we might consider, discuss with one another over coffee at the end of the service or over lunch later today. Question number one. Do we see Sunday as a gift from God? Do we see Sunday as a gift for God to us today, just in the same way the Sabbath was in the Old Testament? I mean, do we like the idea of a day off each week away from the rush of 21st century life? Do we wish it could be true for us, but we just don't see how we can manage it? Maybe we need to have a disciplined review of our life. Ask some questions. What is really important to me? What is getting in the way of my time with God? What keeps me away from my church family? How can I plan my week better? Second question, how do we fill our Sundays? If we think that Sunday is the Lord's day, it's the Sabbath day to be kept holy, do we think an hour in church on Sunday morning is sufficient? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do we use Sunday as a day to commune with God in church, on our own and with our church family? Do we want to make the most of it? Or do we do that hour or so in the morning and then go home and carry on with life as normal? How much time do we spend with one another, being refreshed, rejuvenated by talking about God with one another? Talk about God's awesome deeds revealed in creation and salvation. We can talk about the cross. We can equally go for a walk and enjoy God's creation. When you see something beautiful, what is our natural instinct? We want to praise, but we also want to tell somebody. Enjoying God's creation, spending time outside with other people, if we're able to, will naturally lead us to talk. When we say, let's go for a walk, we're really saying, let's go and have a chat, aren't we? Unless you're wanting to slog it up Travan or Hell Valley, when you're out of breath and you can't talk. But by and large, let's go for a walk means let's talk. Let's talk about God. Final question. Do we consider Sunday a delight because of the benefits it brings? I'll end in the same way I started, by quoting Isaiah. He said this, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not doing going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord." We could spend another half hour, couldn't we? We're not going to, don't worry. Considering just these verses. But if you call the Sabbath a delight, do it. Say the Sabbath is a delight. Sabbath is a good thing, or Sunday is a good thing. I'm going to treat it as different. Then, and if I honor it by not doing what I want, by doing what God says I should do, then I will find my joy in the Lord. I dare to say we would probably discover that I can do more in 6 days than I can in 7. God will be faithful. I will be filled with joy because that's who God is. And I've seen him to be that in and through my life. Maybe Isaiah is, in those wonderful words, issuing us a challenge. I will leave you to meditate on those words for yourself. But for now, let's pray. Oh God, we pray that we would indeed be people who consider your holy day a delight, a great joy for us, because we're spending more time with you. We have greater opportunity just to think how wonderful you are, how good you are to us. Help us to continue to think about these things, to encourage one another as we think about them. But may we indeed be people who find our joy in you as we call your day a delight. Amen.